Sometimes, it feels like I'm just talking to myself.
How much am I supposed to pray?
Will God still listen to me, even though I've messed up?
I've been praying about the same thing for a long time, and nothing changes.
What does it mean when people say, God spoke to me?
Does prayer really make a difference?
I was standing in about 2 feet of cold, rushing water. The canoe was right in front of me. And my friends were handing me different kinds of things that I was supposed to put into the canoe as we were on one of our annual canoe trips in Canada. One of my friends handed me a large Duluth sack that was the heavy one. It's the one that was filled with the food. So I grabbed the sack and I kind of had it way out here like this. The water was murky. I couldn't see my feet. My feet were unstable because they were on slippery rocks. And when I grabbed that 50-pound bag, I then moved it like this way over to this place in my canoe where that pack belonged. As soon as I did this motion with that 50-pound sack out in front of me, I felt something kind of snap in my back. I felt kind of actually like an electric jolt go up my back. It actually, at the moment it happened, was actually a kind of a cool sensation. And I don't feel those sensations very often. And I knew immediately I had done something to my back. There was kind of a rimace of pain on my back, on my face, and in the busyness of kind of loading up the canoes and making sure that we were kind of right with the current, one of my friends saw my face and said, "Hey, everything okay?" I looked at him, and naturally, I lied. Did the macho thing and said, "Yeah, no problem, it's okay, I'm just an old man, no problem." And then I continued to load the canoe. I hopped up in the canoe, and when I sat down and started to row, surprisingly, I could row with no problem at all. I had like no pain. And I thought, well, maybe that whole electric jolt thing was kind of like just a trick or something. Until we rowed across that lake, and then I stood up to get out of the canoe, and my back was, well, let's just say stiff doesn't quite explain it. And again, I tried to mask my pain from my friends around me. I went about our just kind of daily exercises of kind of loading and unloading, putting tents up, putting different kinds of things up, and fishing and doing that kind of thing for 2 more days. I couldn't sleep at night, but I didn't want to tell any of my friends something was wrong. As we were coming out, we were like 3 days deep into the wilderness. And then as we started to come out, we got to this portage that is like, forms the boundary between Canada and the United States. It's called Monument Portage. I don't know if you've ever been there or not. But I had this canoe on top of my head, and I was walking up the top of this hill, and there's kind of like, they actually have like a monument there. And on one side, of course, it says Canada. The other side, it says the United States. And it's a fun portage because you kind of do this, going back and forth between the countries like this. And I got up to the top of Monument Portage, and I just started to cry. My back was in so much pain. I just kind of held the canoe on top. I waited for a friend to come up the hill. He looked at me and he says, "Oh my." And I said, "Man, you gotta take this canoe. I cannot carry it any longer." We gently laid it down. I bent over and I stayed like this for the rest of the trip. We had the canoe back to our cars. We got into our cars. We drove back to Madison. I saw a doctor on the very next day. And that started kind of all kinds of procedures of different kinds of visits to doctors and stuff. That happened on August 6th, 2013, almost 2 years ago. Many of you know the story about the fact that I hurt my back. When I got back, went through all kinds of different kinds of therapy, had shots and all that kind of stuff, physical therapy. But finally, the doctors determined that what I needed was surgery. So in January of 2014, I had surgery. Again, most of you are aware of that. Coming out of surgery then, my surgeon told me, after he saw me like three times, he said, you know, the best thing for you would be just to kind of go back and get back in shape and, like, you know, go see a trainer, a physical trainer that can, like, help you get back in shape. So I joined a health club and actually started to meet with a trainer, a wonderful woman who goes to Blackhawk Church, and man, she's awesome. She totally helped me by giving me all kinds of different exercises that would kind of strengthen my core. At first, the exercises were very, very simple, and the thing I needed to do was just keep doing them over and over and over again so that I would strengthen my core. Because if your core is strong, then that kind of helps everything else around your body. So she just gave me a few exercises. You want to see any of those exercises? Awesome. Welcome to Blackhawk Church. So here's a real simple one, like this. I would just lay down like this, and then I'd just have my hands up like this, and then down to my side like this, and then I would just inch up just a little bit, and then just move my hands like this. One, two, three, four, one. One, two, three, four, two. One, two, three, four, three. That just looks silly, doesn't it? And that's all it was. And she gave me a number of those to do over and over and over again. And then she gave me other exercises too, which I'm not going to show you right now. But those exercises were intended to kind of help my core out, and my core got better. And now I'm like, you know, completely back to normal. So there you go. How many of you would like to see a handstand? Yeah. You want to see a handstand? Yeah. I didn't practice this. Let's see. Hope I don't split my shirt open. Yeah. Oh. All right. That's bad. Don't tell my old coach. I didn't hold that handstand. So anyway, the hardest thing about those exercises was not really doing them, but it was remembering that every day I need to practice those exercises over and over again. They were simple. I could feel a difference, but I had to be motivated day after day to actually do them. If I didn't do them, well, my core wouldn't have been strengthened. Well, all this just simply reminds me of spiritual exercise of prayer. All of us know that prayer is important. All of us know that it's vital. We all know that. And we know that prayer can be very simple. But the hardest thing for many of us is just do it. Over and over and over again. As we pray, we strengthen our core. All of us know it's important. According to a recent Gallup poll, more people will pray this week than will drive a car, go to work, exercise, or have sex. Americans know that prayer is important. 9 out of 10 Americans say that they pray regularly. 3 out of 4 say that they pray every day. If you Google prayer, you get over 325 million links, you know, like in, you know, like just 0.5 seconds or something like that. So prayer is out there, and everybody talks about spirituality, and everybody has an interest in prayer. In fact, I bet you if I just could sit down and talk with a normal Blackhawker, and if I said to you, well, do you think prayer is important? Pretty much every Blackhawker would say, yeah, it's important. If I say, do you pray very often? I bet you probably 90% of Blackhawkers would say, yeah, pray every day. If I said, how much do you pray? People would probably say something like 5 to 10 minutes, and then as you walked away, you would confess to God that you'd probably just lied to me, actually. Say, well, maybe not 5 to 10 minutes every day, but I want to pray 5 minutes. If I said to you, are you satisfied with your prayer life? I don't think anybody would say yes. Yeah, oh yeah, I'm satisfied. Martin Luther prayed 3 to 4 hours a day. Probably none of us even know anybody like that. We would all say that we should do it. We would all say that it's important. And we would all say we're not satisfied with our prayer life. So, as kind of like your spiritual trainer, I decided to put a series together that would help us actually strengthen our core. The core, our spiritual core. Just like if you're going to get strong physically, you have to do some exercises to help your physical core. If you're going to grow spiritually, you need to do some exercises to help your spiritual core. So for the next 9 weeks, we're going to do a series on prayer, strengthening your spiritual core. Now, when I put a focus group together of Black Archers and just said, what should we do in this 9 weeks? Here are some things that came up. People said, explore the name it and claim it theology. Do we really get what we ask for? Someone else said, what does it mean when we pray in Jesus' name? 3, hearing God's voice. What do we mean when we say God speaks to me, spoke to me? What about praying for the same thing for a long time and it never comes about? Persistence in prayer. Does prayer really make a difference? What is confession? I feel too guilty to pray. God won't listen or care because of the things I've done. Explore the Lord's Prayer. So this is what I kind of heard in a focus group. So I decided to put a series together, and that's what the teaching team is going to do. We're going to try to answer all of those questions, not in one message, but throughout the series. So here is the way we've outlined it. It's like this. So today, July 5th, how not to pray. Aren't you glad you came to church today? July 12th, prayer starts with God. July 19th, what should we pray for? July 26th, prayer with boldness. That's all about the Lord's Prayer. And then August 2nd, persisting in prayer. Did we skip? No, I didn't skip it. August 2nd, persisting in prayer. August 9th, does prayer really change things? August 16th, unanswered prayers. And then after persisting in prayer, confession and conversation. August 23, prayers of confession. And then we close the series, how does God speak to us? So when it comes to prayer and exercising prayer, we really don't have to scratch our heads and wonder, like, what should we actually do? The Lord actually gave us an example. It's called the Lord's Prayer. My physical trainer, she would sit down next to me and she would say, this is what you do, do this. And then I would follow her. The Lord's done the same thing. When asked about prayer, he said, pray this way. So take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Now, like I just said, today's message is about how not to pray. Jesus is not against prayer, but some prayer can be awful. It can be like doing exercises the wrong way. It can actually hurt you. So some prayer can be really bad. Here, let me do a little illustration. This sack of groceries, so this is kind of advertising. Next week, we want you to bring groceries for the Take It to the Truck campaign on wherever you are at the Upper House or Fitchburg or here at Brader Way. We just want a ton of groceries to go to food pantries around the area. So go ahead and fill up a sack and bring it. So there's some bad ways to carry a sack of groceries, right? You don't want to carry a sack of groceries like way out here like that. That's not good, right? And when you pick up a sack, well, I just did it there. When you pick up a sack, this isn't good, right? So what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to, bend like this. Bend your legs like this and do this. If you pick up something that's heavy the wrong way, not good. It's bad for you. And in the same way, if you don't pray in the right way, it's like, oh my gosh, that's like really bad for you. So if you turn to Matthew 6, you just turn to kind of the beginning, one-third of the way into what church world calls the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus never called it that. That's just a traditional name for it. The Sermon on the Mount is a message that Jesus gave to people that were around him. And the very theme of the Sermon on the Mount is basically it's all about righteousness. What is righteousness? Because the religious elite of the day, the Pharisees, Sadducees, teachers of the law, things like that, they thought that righteousness was about keeping a list of rules. Well, if I do this, 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 then I'm righteous. But Jesus said, righteousness is not about rule keeping, it's about relationships. If I have a relationship with God, relationship with people, it's kind of vertical and horizontal. That's what righteousness is all about. So kind of like to put a sharp stick in the eyes of the religious elite, in chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus says this, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." So that's like a sharp stick in the eye to the religious elite, because they thought they were righteous. But Jesus says, no, unless your righteousness surpasses theirs, you have like no way to enter the kingdom of heaven. Righteousness is not about rules keeping. It's about relationships. So in chapter 5, you'll see this over and over again. He'll say, you've heard it was said, but I tell you. You've heard that it was said, but I tell you. And then he gets to chapter 6, and he gets into this kind of thing about selfie righteousness, you know? Not self-righteousness, but selfie righteousness. When you're doing something to be seen by other people. So in chapter 6, verse 1, you see, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." Then he gives three examples. Like when you give for the poor, don't be a selfie about that. When you pray, don't be a selfie about that. And when you fast, don't be a selfie about that, basically. So in that section is what we call the Lord's Prayer, when he is contrasting like bad righteousness with like good righteousness. So let's read this whole thing in context. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 5. "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Now, just a word about the ending of the Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer. Many of you are kind of like, well, where's that ending? You know, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory." So in most of your English Bibles, you'll see after it says evil one or evil, a little note that'll drive your eyes down to the footnotes and will say most of the best manuscripts don't have that phrase. So I don't want to shock you, but that's actually true. So we'll talk more about that in a couple of weeks when I get to that part of the prayer. But today, I want to talk about that very first section when Jesus is talking about how not to pray, because prayer can actually be bad for us. It can really, really be awful. Now, when's the last time you went to church and heard that? I mean, that should just be common knowledge to us. If we don't pray the right way, it can be damaging. Very, very, very damaging to us and those around us. It's like texting. Texting can be awesome. You can let somebody know that you're coming over. You can just talk to someone without like them having to talk to you and interrupting them so they can kind of answer whenever they want to. So texting can be like really awesome. But texting can also be awful, like this. If you text and drive at the same time, don't do that. It's dangerous. It's very, very bad. It's illegal in 46 states, including the state of Wisconsin. So it's against law. You shouldn't do it. It's very unhealthy. So prayers like texting, it can be very, very good. But if you do it the wrong way, oh my gosh, it's awful. It's dangerous. It's no good at all. So the first way he tells us not to pray is don't pray to try to impress others. Like, just don't do that. So look at chapter 6, verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the street corners to be seen by others. I tell you, they have received their reward in full. So as I was putting this talk together, I was thinking, I don't think most Blackhawkers have a problem praying standing in the synagogue and standing on the street corners. He's talking to people who, yeah, for their world, that probably is a problem for them. The whole idea is that they prayed in a place so that others would see how righteous they are. No, our public prayers probably, that's not like that. But where do we maybe even talk or brag about our praying? Did somebody say Facebook? Instagram? Oh my gosh. You guys, a lot more people see you on Facebook than ever any Jew on a street corner or anything like that. When we pray and tell people about all the things that we're praying on Facebook, hello, just a second here. Are you doing that? What's your motive here? Okay? Jesus is not against praying in public. But when we pray in public, what's the phrase? To be seen by others, that's awful. Don't pray to try to impress others. That's just awful. And we live in a narcissistic world. Oh my gosh. And this world is like all about us. Eugene Cho quotes, read a quote from his book. This is a great book called Overrated. I really recommend it. We live in a deeply narcissistic world. Narcissism is even more tempting today because of all the tools of social media. I mean, today we can't have lunch without telling people what we're eating or taking pictures of our food. Come on, people. Stop taking photos of your food. Stop Instagramming. Just eat your food and enjoy it. Somebody say amen. Amen. This is what I had for breakfast today, right here. I'm the healthy guy. Awesome. Yeah, we live in this narcissistic world, and I'm not going to be careful here. So obviously, we can tell people on Instagram or Facebook or something that we're praying for something, or you're praying for the Lieber family. That's just like awesome. But what's going on in your heart? That's the issue here. What's going on inside of your heart? And only God knows that. So, and you, if you think about this, you kind of go, why am I posting that? Am I posting that really so that more people will pray? Or am I posting that so people will think, well, that's the spiritual guy. She's so spiritual. You know what I'm saying? So this is all about praying in public. And it's a very complex topic. Because only God knows your motives. But we know from what Jesus is saying that if we pray to try to impress others, don't do that. Okay, so let's talk about praying in public. Very hard. Because when you're praying, you know that other people are listening. Take, for example, like a restaurant. So should you pray in like a public restaurant or not? Now, my wife and I, sometimes we pray in a public restaurant, and sometimes we don't pray. Sometimes we make the decision based upon, like, are people watching us? Or when we're praying, are we conscientious of the fact that people are going to notice what we're actually doing? So when that happens, no, we shouldn't do that. Because we're really not thinking about God. We're thinking about other people. How are you guys doing with this? You okay? So it's very difficult. You know what's kind of in your heart. So parents, if your children are growing up and they're going to get to an age where you pray in public, let me ask you a question. Are they actually praying, your kids, or are they embarrassed about what's happening? Are you leading them actually to the throne of God, and we're all sitting here thinking about God, or are your kids going, I'm so embarrassed, this is just freaking me out, I can't believe we're doing this. So are you actually helping your kids grow spiritually? I'm just asking the question. What would help them grow spiritually, actually, more than that, would be in your home, if they come into a room and they bust in on your prayer time. They actually see you praying. Oh, I'm sorry, sorry, sorry. That's going to be more beneficial to their spiritual lives than doing some kind of ritual in a restaurant. If we're all bowing our heads in a public restaurant and saying, well, we're not those liberal Madisonians. I'm conservative evangelical. I want people to see that. Come do this. Hello, conservative evangelical. Read the Bible. If you're praying to impress others, that's a bad prayer. It's damaging to your spiritual life. Here's a couple of tips on praying in public. First, you don't have to close your eyes and bow your head. You don't have to do that. Father, thank you for this food. This is just awesome. Really appreciate the wealth that we have to enjoy this. We're privileged people. Thank you. Amen. See, that's a prayer right there. I didn't even bow my head or anything like that. It's no like show of prayer. Or it could be like the guy that used to disciple me used to use this verse all the time. He'd say, we'd be in a restaurant, and he'd say, is this 6-6, Matthew 6-6? And I kind of look around and go, yeah, 6-6. So that's this verse, 6-6. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. It's the idea of secret prayer. So sometimes, that's code language. We just say 6-6, 6-6. Not 666, okay? Matthew 6-6, it's code. It's like, okay. I just prayed. Wow! I just prayed. This idea about you can't pray in public schools and can't pray in public, no way. You can totally do that. You just might not be able to pray so others can hear you. But you can absolutely pray in public. I do it all the time. Just be silent. Just look at people. Yeah. Awesome. That kind of prayer is honoring to God. You're not praying. When we pray to try to impress others, that's like awful. You're like a religious hypocrite. Don't do that. What should we do? 6-6. Go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who's unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret, he'll reward you. So the words here for go into your room, like that idea. So in those days, they didn't have like houses that had lots of rooms like we do. He's talking about like some kind of a really tiny, like tiny place. So it's probably a metaphor for just going to a private place. Actually, when we watch Jesus in the New Testament, we never see him actually go into a room. What he did was actually go away from people. He like went away, off by himself. So that's the idea. Where no one can see you. And then your Father, who can see what is done in secret, he'll reward you. Jesus is going after our motives. I hope I don't get a ton of emails on this. I'm not saying that praying in public is bad. Don't hear me say that. I'm saying it's very difficult because you need to pray with your motives that you're talking to God and you're oblivious to what other people are thinking. Second, don't be like the pagans. Because the pagans, they just like repeat these things over and over and over again. That's the next verse. Verse 7. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think to be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you even ask them. Craig Keener writes in his commentary, pagans piled up as many names of the deity they were entreating as possible, hoping at least one would be effective. Roman magistrates read prayers exactly as they had been handed down through tradition. If one syllable or one ritual gesture was performed incorrectly, the prayer might well be invalid. Pagans also reminded a deity of favors owed, seeking an answer on contractual grounds, as many ancient texts attest and historians often remark. The motive of praying repetitious prayers sometimes, not always, but sometimes can be the motive of a pagan. They think if they do this over and over and over and over again, we will then put the deity in our debt. He will have to listen. It's like, whoa, that's like awful. You guys, we're creatures, okay? We cannot put the creator of the universe in our debt, okay? We cannot do that. So don't pray like that. Besides, he actually knows what you need before you ask him. Many verses in the Bible say this kind of thing. Isaiah writes this. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. So God knows what you need before you even ask him. So the idea of this babbling, just repetition over and over and over and over again, if I do this, I will manipulate God. It's awful. It's like texting and driving. Don't do that. So how should we pray? So then that's the next verse. This then is how you should pray. And then Church World has ended up calling what he gives there as a model the Lord's Prayer. We'll talk more about this the next 3 weeks. I want us to close with this prayer. But ironically, sometimes we pray this prayer in a way that actually kind of goes against what Jesus was actually just saying. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. It's like what? Like a vain repetition. Like what? We do that and we think, well, now I'm praying this, he'll hear. No. That's not the motive behind him giving this at all. He wants us to kind of meditate and to think about what we're actually saying. It's a model prayer. Pray this. So what I'd like us to do now in all of the venues, I'm going to have the worship teams come back to the venues, and they're going to be on the stage, and they're going to play some music. And I want to give us an opportunity just to go to the Lord. We're going to put the prayer on the screen. You also have it in your inserts, your bulletin inserts. Go ahead and grab that insert out. That's the 2015 prayer challenge. It's to remind you that we should be praying on a regular basis. Actually kind of instructs you how to do a 15-minute moment like that. And we're going to just have you like look at the screens or look at the insert, and then in private, like just imagine that you're going into like an inner room, that you're like closing a door. Just close your eyes if you want, and then just meditate on this great, great prayer. Go ahead and do that.